Amen. You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 14 this morning. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. When I was in seminary, we had a guest preacher and author who is a professor at Grove City, and he came and spoke on preaching. They did a series every year, a preaching series, and he came and basically brought some hard truths for us seminarians. His name is T. David Gordon. Some of you know he wrote a book called Why Johnny Can't Preach. He wrote it after having a fatal diagnosis of cancer. He was told he had 2 months to live, 25% chance of survival. The Lord has preserved him, and his cancer is in remission, so he's continuing to minister even now. He's written another book on why Johnny can't sing, which is also relevant to us today. But he had some choice words for preachers that scared me half to death as I was sitting and listening to him give several lectures. Here's a couple of quotes actually from the book. He says this: "The entering seminarian today has the faculties of a sixth to eighth grader 60 years ago. And the seminary curriculum cannot make this seminarian an adult by the time he graduates." Another quote is, "What I care about is the average Christian family in the average pew in the average church on the average Sunday. And the problem there is not that we don't have great preachers. In many circumstances, we don't even have mediocre preachers." And one more. And the whole book is like this. It's just daggers. "Sermon length is not measured in minutes. It's measured in minutes beyond interest. In the amount of time the minister continues to preach after he's lost the interest of his hearers, assuming he ever kindled it in the first place." So, the thought of preaching after hearing that scared me to death. But it did serve to spark a greater interest in having a mature understanding of literature, taking the Word of God seriously in study before I try to preach it. Right? It gives me a greater desire to do a close reading of ancient texts. Right? Obviously, God's Word being ultimate. And while the average Christian in the pew has a legitimate claim that sitting under, that they're sitting under poor preaching Sunday after Sunday, that could not be said of this original audience for Hebrews. You might be able to say that, but they couldn't have said that. They had one of the most learned Christian preachers speaking to them. Right, we don't know exactly who he was, but we can tell from the quality of the Greek grammar that he was a skilled writer and rhetorician. We said in the very beginning of this sermon series that it almost reads like a sermon, the way it's written. And so they didn't suffer from poor preaching, but what we'll find here is that they did suffer from sluggish learning. And the author delivers that harsh truth to them in this passage. But I wanted to mention T. David Gordon because, right, just like he was not trying to just beat us up as seminarians and future preachers. He wasn't just yelling at us. The author here is challenging you to rise to the level of the calling God has given you. And so, yeah, this passage is a warning section. It's the beginning of one of the harshest warning sections in Hebrews. And it's not going to be easy to hear. It's going to be truths that'll sting and that'll convict. And Lord willing, will bring you to repentance. So their temptation to depart from Christ, as this audience clearly was struggling with, their temptation to depart from Christ is proof that they had not yet grasped the most basic and fundamental truths of the gospel. And so lazy believers are content to do the bare minimum. Right? They show up when they have to, but they don't want to grow up. And they're the Toys R Us kids of the Christian faith, just perpetually in child mode. And so unfortunately, many churches establish their ministries with this target audience in mind. Everything in the worship service caters to the lowest common denominator. And this, frankly, is the perfect match for Johnny who can't preach. And so it perpetuates the problem that we have. He doesn't really have to preach in that context. It's not expected of him. He just has to entertain for a while. Mature believers, on the other hand, go beyond those basic principles of the Christian faith by consistently challenging themselves. And what I mean by that is they never assume that they've arrived. They're constantly challenging themselves to go further in the faith. It's not like there's just that one last hurdle that they have to get over. No, those hurdles are lined up until glory. And so we're continually striving for greater maturity. That should be how we live our lives as Christians. So before we read this passage together, let's ask the Lord for his help in understanding it. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And every time we open it, we want to come expecting to hear from you, knowing that you are speaking and knowing that your word is powerful and that it transforms and changes us. And we know that it will penetrate our heart and that it'll bring conviction. And we pray that that conviction wouldn't just beat us up, but that we would respond in genuine repentance, trusting that turning away from our sin, turning away from a sluggish approach to you, Lord, might give you greater glory and give us a greater sense of satisfaction and joy in this life. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth, soften our hearts, that we would respond in obedience, and that we would be doers of your word and not hearers only. For your glory, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So read with me Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Amen. This is God's holy word. So the first point in your outline, if you're following along, is a challenging question. Are you lazy with the word? Are you lazy with the word? We really get this from verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now remember, he's just elaborated in the previous passage upon Christ's role as our high priest, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so he confesses that he has much more to say about that. He's going to get back to that topic when we get to chapter 7 and carry on through chapter 10. So for three chapters, he's going to be elaborating on Jesus as our high priest. But he confesses that it's going to be hard to explain. And it's not because of the difficulty of the depth of the doctrine. Sometimes that is true, right? We have a doctrine that's just, it's challenging, it's mysterious, and it's hard to understand, right? Because the doctrine itself is deep. Sometimes it's because the person's teaching is not able to really properly articulate the doctrine or to understand how to best present it. And so that's why it's difficult. That's not the challenge here. The author of Hebrews doesn't have a hard time talking about Jesus as high priest. The doctrine's not too high for them to it's not too hard for someone to understand, but it's too hard for this particular audience because they've become dull of hearing. The problem wasn't with the light of God's revelation, but the darkened ability of his hearers. And so the same Greek word there that's translated dull is found again in Hebrews 6, verse 12, just a couple of verses down. And there it's translated as sluggish. So that you may not be sluggish. And so lazy is a proper synonym for this term. They'd become lazy listeners. And that wasn't always the case. It says they've become that. It is as if they began with great interest in hearing the word of God preached. They began with earnestness, right? Gathering together, hearing God's word and being moved by that. But since then, they've apparently grown indifferent to the gospel, unaffected by its preaching. Their minds are elsewhere. After graduating from seminary, I had a desire to read books that were less technical. I just needed a break from heavy reading. And so I picked up classic novels and even some modern novels that just were of interest. But I wanted something that wasn't so taxing on my mind. And I felt stretched to the point of tension throughout those 4 years in seminary. And I think that's probably a common reaction to those who have to think for a living or regularly like engage in deep work like that, deep study. It's natural to need a break from that rigorous thinking. Our brains are maybe like rubber bands, right? They stretch to a point where that tension is too great and we need to give it some relief, ease the tension every once in a while. But it's easy to get stuck in that phase where you let go of the tension. You say, I'm done. I'm done stretching that. I don't need to stretch my mind any further. I've kind of gone as far as I want to go down that topic. I'm going to coast. That's not really an option for the believer. We can't enjoy the break so much that we decide spiritually maturing is just not our thing. We've reached the point that we want to come to, and we're content with that. All right, we need to recognize that growth will not happen without that stress. As long as we're content to stay in a comfort zone, we won't grow beyond that point. And in fact, like the Hebrews, we'll probably retrogress. We'll go backwards. We'll backslide. We'll go from an interest in the gospel to indifference. And so that's the first question you have to ask yourself. Have you become dull of hearing? I'm not assuming you have, and I'm hoping you haven't. But it is a question to ask yourself as we read this passage. And don't assume that this critique is only for others. How would you respond if someone gave that critique of you? And could you answer that accusation with examples of maturity? Would someone be able to observe your life and see an interest in understanding deeper doctrine? In enjoying a greater doxology, a more enriching doxology, so that when you come to worship God, your heart is engaged, you're praising him, and it's apparent to those who are near you? How can we sharpen our hearing? How do we pull out of that sluggish approach toward the things of God? I think it begins with a genuine attempt to receive the rebuke, to acknowledge that that could be talking about me. I don't excuse laziness by explaining all the reasons that you could not mature sooner. It's just the season I'm in. I just, there's no possible way for me to do this any differently. You need to come to the place where you can admit your immaturity. You'll never pursue growth until you acknowledge your need for it. And so repent of the fact that you haven't taken advantage of the means that God has provided for you to learn. God has given you the church to equip you, but you have not made it a priority. Again, I'm not assuming this is true. I'm saying to reflect upon these things. See if they are. Examine yourself. God has given you a day of rest, but you have not honored it. If you become dull of hearing, the author of Hebrews is waving his arms in the air at this point, doing everything he can to snap you out of that lethargy. And it's going to get more serious when we get to the next chapter. Some of the warning, the language of this warning. So the first thing I would say is just accept where you are, acknowledge it, and then repent of it. Turn away from it. Turn to God. Ask him to strengthen you, to enable you, to enrich your mind and your heart as you read his word, as you sit under its preaching, as you respond in song. That all of that would be an acknowledgement of the means of grace, that it's his gift to you. And you don't want to take it for granted. So this is not some harsh truth that's just tacked on to the gospel. Repentance is an essential aspect of receiving the gospel. Right? Conversion is both repentance and faith, working together from that milk phase to the solid food phase. And that's where he goes to next in verses 12 and 13. It's that progress in the faith that is expected of every believer. Right, to begin with that spiritual milk that is needed, understanding the basic principles of the Christian faith, and then progressing to solid food. So the second point in your outline is, are you unskilled in the word? Are you unskilled in the word? And they still needed to be instructed in the basic principles. This is like saying, we got to go back to the alphabet with you. We got to go back to the ABCs. Of Christianity. But what does he say? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. By this time you ought to have been teachers. Now, the author's not suggesting that they should all be preachers, that they should all be out planting churches. But I do think he's saying that they should be participating in the Great Commission. What does that mean? We fulfill the Great Commission by making disciples who make disciples. It involves the ability to receive instruction and then pass that content on to others. To hear it, to engage it, to ask questions, to understand it enough that we can then articulate it. Perfectly, right from the start, but that as we grow and mature, we're becoming more and more competent in understanding the Christian faith and explaining it to others. And so all of us can learn something in order to share it with others who are younger in the faith. That's how all of us reach maturity. It's how Paul encouraged Timothy to multiply disciples in his ministry. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So take Paul's teaching, give that to faithful men who then give that teaching to others. And it's just constantly passed down. That's the expectation of discipleship, that what we have received, we will pass on to others. Certainly that begins in our home with our children, raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It also can be something that we practice as a church, right, with one another. Those who are more mature in the faith should be teaching others also. But what was taking place in this context where these Hebrew Christians have gathered, according to the author of Hebrews, they're still in breastfeeding phase. they're infants in the faith. They should be teaching. Now, again, that's the expected starting point for all of us. We begin there, but something's seriously wrong if a toddler is only drinking milk. They typically begin having solid foods at 6 months. And so almost all babies are born with the ability to digest milk. In fact, two-thirds of us will grow out of that as we mature, completely unable to really drink milk without it causing harm. So for a child to remain dependent upon milk would indicate that they're not maturing, that that's their only substance. In an article for Smithsonian Magazine, Brian Handwerk writes, "Almost all babies around the world are born with the ability to digest lactose. After all, it's found in breast milk. But about two-thirds of adults can no longer digest the natural milk sugar because the production of milk-digesting enzyme called lactase switches off after they have finished weaning. That's why the majority of the world's adult population is lactase non-persistent, or otherwise known as lactose intolerant. Right, so giving a child solid food too soon would be torture. It'd be child abuse, in fact, right? To force feed a child who's, you know, 3 months old. But if they never start receiving it, then it's clear that something is wrong. Paul ran into this similar problem, right? Thinking of it spiritually in Corinth, indicating that there was a problem. This was a problem for the early church in the first century. 1 Corinthians 3:1-2 says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you're not yet ready." So living on milk is an analogy for being unskilled in the word. And it implies that one is inexperienced and unfamiliar with God's word. The word for unskilled is even translated foolish in the Septuagint in one place. And so growing believers will become increasingly familiar with the meaning and the application of Scripture. Not only will they become more proficient readers of God's word, but they'll become wise in applying the word to their lives. And so we can react to this accusation in a couple of ways. We can say, that's just mean. Right? You have to be nice. It's the 11th commandment. Always be nice. You catch more bees with honey. And those who respond this way aren't denying the truth of the accusation, but they're critiquing the manner in which it's delivered. Had the author of Hebrews written in a nicer fashion, maybe they'd be inclined to listen. Obviously, the author is not jaded in his remarks here. He writes them this harsh truth because he cares deeply about them, and he warns them. And he wants them to heed the warning, so he delivers it in a way that is sure to catch their attention. That can wake them up out of their slumber. And they've already proven their ability to ignore deep truths. And so he's acknowledging that in the hope that they'll seek to learn the skill of hearing the word of God, reading, marking, learning, and inwardly digesting the word. Maturing along the way. See, Peter encouraged believers to always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Can you do that? Are you able to articulate a defense, a reason for the hope that is in you? Do you delight in God's word? Consider George Herbert's prayer. He says, "Oh, make your word a swift word, passing from ear to heart, from heart to lip and conversation, that as the rain returns not empty, so neither may your word, but accomplish that for which it is given." Amen. And that's his prayer of illumination as he opens God's word and reads it. He wants that word to enter into his heart and then come out in conversation throughout the day, throughout the week. And so the skilled reading of God's word will impact our worship. It'll impact the way we work. And it'll impact the relationships that we engage in. It'll begin to direct our lives to such a degree that indifference and apathy are not a concern at all. And so the last question to ask in covering verse 14 is, are you maturing under the word? But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Right, those who are mature possess the power of discernment, but this doesn't come easily. Right, we can't simply let go and let God give that to us. If we expect to grow, we must listen and obey. We must become doers of the word and not hearers only, as James says. And so the way to maturity is through constant practice. Now, that's not to say it's in our own strength, right? It's dependence upon his spirit to enable us to honor him, to walk in gratitude. But he takes this opportunity to engage in constant practice. This is the language of an athlete in training. Right? He's honing his craft. One important difference is there isn't an off-season for the believer. Right? We don't take extended breaks from reading and sitting under God's word. And so engage your mind with the text as you're reading it. Examine it closely by asking questions and exploring possible answers. And ask the Lord to remove those distractions. Oftentimes you'll hear me pray that. Right, as we open a worship service, to take away the distractions that we are inclined to bring in to corporate worship. We do the same thing in our private worship, and even in our family worship, we can be distracted. But in each one of those settings, we want to remind ourselves what we're doing, that we're communing with our Maker through our Savior, with the help of His Spirit. And so it requires that our minds would follow along and reflect and conform to the message of the gospel that's being proclaimed. Mark Knoll said, the scandal of the evangelical mind is there's not much of an evangelical mind. We simply don't practice engaging our minds. And so the reason these believers had become stagnant in their faith was because they had become lazy hearers and lazy trainers. They just didn't engage very often. They didn't want to grow up. And so that's the question for you as we continue to make our way through this series. How are you maturing? How have you matured in this past year? Are you learning from your sinful tendencies? Are you growing in Christ's likeness, distinguishing good from evil? Maturity doesn't happen apart from devotion to the Word of God. Recognizing the truth that He's taught and understanding it by His Spirit, how it applies to your life. Taking the time to meditate upon that. I'm not saying every time you open God's Word, you have to do a deep study of it. And sometimes just reading it is familiarizing yourself with the text and then it'll come to mind throughout the day. But you're regularly going to His Word. You're regularly expecting the Lord to speak. Right? This author, again, remember what he's doing here. He's not merely chastising us. He's not merely chastising his readers. He's setting them up with this statement so that they would be compelled to pay all the more attention. Look back at chapter 2. What did he say then? Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. It's a similar warning here. He's wanting them to pay attention. And that's what he's about to, as he's about to engage in that, look at chapter 6, verse 1, what we'll see next week. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Let us go on to maturity, and I need you to pay attention if you're going to mature. It's the power of God's word, and we can be grateful that he's given it to us and that he's enabled us to engage it appropriately. So let us give him thanks now. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this warning. And Lord, we know that it's difficult, that it is challenging to read and to recognize that it may apply to us, that there are times where our minds are disengaged, where we are distracted, where we're not coming expecting to hear from you because we're completely indifferent. And Lord, that's hard to hear, and yet we need to hear it. Because we know that even in that warning, you can draw us to yourself. And you can give us a greater longing for depth and intimacy with you. Lord, if this warning resonates with us, as I'm certain it does with some, I pray that it would have its full effect, that it would drive us to you in repentance, that it would remind us of what we have in Christ, or that when we neglect to open your word, we are neglecting to commune with our Lord and Savior. We're neglecting to allow the Spirit to speak to us, to change us from one degree of glory to the next. We're neglecting to give you the glory and honor that you're worthy to receive. And so, Lord, we want to be renewed in our love and our affection for your word. We want our hearts to be even like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, that as Jesus was opening the scriptures to them, their hearts were burning. There's power in your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us even now. And as we respond and by singing your word, by singing this psalm, the sixth psalm, may you hear our praise, and may you do a work to bring us to you in repentance and faith. For your glory, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing this psalm, Psalm 6. O Lord, in wrath, rebuke me not.